So something, obviously, this is a book of stories, right? And that can be taken a number of different ways. Obviously, the world will tell us it's nothing but stories, right? You know, myths and legends and things like that. And of course, we reject that. But it really is a book of stories. And we have the story of Adam and Eve. We have the story of David and Goliath. We have the story of Jeremiah and his friend Baruch, right? We have the story of Paul with the young man Timothy. Now, some of the stories aren't narrative, but they're stories nonetheless. We will probably go through, there'll be a number of individuals that we'll find, well, they were only mentioned once or twice. You know, so how do you build a class out of that? Well, the key is to find the story in which the individual plays a part. And understanding that the words in here are not superfluous. You know, everything has a meaning. If someone's name is mentioned by Paul, well, there's a reason for that being there in that context. And so that's the challenge that we have as teachers. And of course, you know, there being many, many stories in Scripture, it's not all stories, we know that. There are prophecies, there are declarations of law and ordinances and commandments and things like that. There are hymns of praise, right? Words of wisdom. But in line with the topic of our class, that being character study, we're going to be looking at many of the stories that we have in Scripture. And so these stories introduce to us a number of individuals. So when we have the story of Adam and Eve, perhaps, oh, is it just Adam and Eve? Well, of course not. There are other individuals that are involved in that. I think there's the Elohim. There's their family. You just go one chapter. And so what we do is, what we tend to do when we're looking at the stories in Scripture, where we have the story of Adam and Eve in chapter 3, you know, or 2 and 3. And then we have the story of Cain and Abel in chapter 4. But really, it's the same story. They're interconnected, okay? And so as we go through these, we find that many of the stories overlap. And also, again, the idea that we are introduced to many individuals as we go through these stories. And of course, it is the individuals who actually give life to the story. And we might ask, well, if this was a manual, a technical manual, right? And it's often referred to as the, you know, it's like guys for some reason have a problem reading the instructions and putting something together, right? And this is the instruction book for life. But it's more than that. It's not a technical manual. God doesn't teach that way. If you think about the development of the educational tools that God uses through Scripture, we find that in the very beginning, things are somewhat simple. That doesn't mean that the concepts are simple or the principles are simple, but the way in which they are expressed are. And there's a huge difference between what we are told under the law of Moses and what we are told under the law of Christ, but only in the administration of that. The principles remain the same. But the way that we interact with them are very, very different. In Moses' day, the children of Israel were God's son, right, which he brought out of Egypt. But spiritually, they were little kids. And so God interacted with them as they were little children. Now, we can look into the law and we say, wow, this is really detailed and really complex and somewhat hard to understand. But really, when you break down the law, God was teaching the children of Israel principles, and he was doing it in a very graphic manner. He invited them to participate in symbolic rituals which spoke of principles with deep, deep meaning. But he did so in a very simplistic way. And it's the same way that we bring up our children. When a child is a toddler, you don't give them a dictionary definition of what love is, do you? You demonstrate it to them. Okay, and that's how that's how their minds can understand through the demonstration of what love is. And they learn from that. And so, again, this is not simply a technical manual with a list of thou shalt and thou shalt not. The stories in here that God has given us is a means by which he can teach us on a different level than you would learn from a technical manual. A technical manual is going to tell you how to put this together, how to do that, how to maintain this. This tells you the whys. Okay? And that's what God wants us to learn. He wants us to learn the hows and the whys more than the who's, what's, and when's. And we need to keep that in mind as we are going through our character studies. So the circumstances of the stories in which we find these individuals, the circumstances provide insight into the character of these individuals. So in other words, the way that we find, just for example, in Genesis chapter 4, we find Cain interacting with Abel, okay? The circumstances of that story provide insight into their character. And that was really the intent of Brother Josh setting up these classes, is what is the character of the individuals? Not who are the characters of the story, okay? So, the emphasis is not totally on who, what, and when, even though that lends insight into the circumstances of the story. But it's really the how and the whys. That's what we want to look at. Because it's because of the how and the whys, how a person demonstrates their faith, why they are in that situation, for example. This is how we learn. Okay? This is so what we do is we are given insight into their character, and then we have the ability, through the reasoning that God has given us, to determine whether or not their character, that the character that's being shown, is something that we need to emulate or something that we need to avoid. So in the very simple case of Cain and Abel, the character of Cain is brought out in the story, and it shows us how not to be, right? Because Yahweh rejected Cain. And through the circumstances, the details in the story, the character of Abel is revealed, and we are exhorted to emulate that character. Okay, so the circumstances are simply there to bring out the characters of the individuals. So a character study, we could say, well, it's a study of the characters of the stories. No, it isn't. It's a study of the character of the individuals who are in that story, in the way that Scripture brings that out. Because when we look at the story of Abraham, right, we're introduced to Abraham in chapter 12 specifically. And through the course of 13 to 14 chapters, we are being shown the character of this man, Abraham. But we're not told everything about his life. We don't know everything about Abraham in those 14 chapters. But rather, the Spirit has guided the men who are writing these books. The Spirit has guided their pen to bring out aspects of a person's life. But what do we learn about Abraham? Well, we learn about faith from Abraham, don't we? He is the father of the faithful. Paul tells us. And so the way that the stories are written in Scripture, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, is to show us the development of the faith of this man. And from the experience of his life, either good or bad, because we know there were times, right? There was two times that we're told where his faith seemed to be a little weak. But we learn from that, don't we? We don't sit there and say, well, obviously Abraham, you know, he failed and, you know, he was wrong. And obviously that's the judgment that we make. But what does that mean to me? Okay? So if you have a paragon of faith in the story of Abraham, and it's interesting how God develops that faith, beginning in chapter 12, leading him specifically to chapter 22. What significant event happens in chapter 22 of Genesis? What is the what aspect of Abraham's life is highlighted in chapter 22? It's the offering of Isaac. Now, God did not require Abraham to make such an offering in Genesis chapter 12, because Abraham's faith had to be grown. And so as we look at the story of Abraham as an individual, we see the development of his character. And that's what we want to look at. Because when we see him up and when we see him down, we see ourselves. If we were only shown up, we would say, well, I can never match that. I can never be like that. But God in his wisdom has given us a couple of instances where we can see that Abraham was like me. He had difficulty. He struggled. But God was able to work with that, wasn't he? Okay? So, again, the character of Abraham as an individual is being brought out through the circumstances of the story. Because the character of the man is expressed in the hows and the whys of the story. How did Abraham overcome certain things? Why did he offer Isaac upon the altar? Okay? And those are the things that we learn. We know the who and the what and the when and the where. Right? That's historical. That's in the record. It's an important aspect of the story, but it's not the key. We learn from hows and whys as far as our spiritual development is concerned. So again, there are principles that God is bringing out in these stories. Now, the fact that I call them stories doesn't mean that they're not true. They are records. The world will try to tell us otherwise. The world will say this is just a book of stories. Hey, Adam and Eve didn't exist, obviously. Well, excuse me. And the New Gospel record tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ was descended from Adam. Adam existed. So we could call it a record. But that sounds rather technical manual to me. There's nothing wrong with the idea of the story. Because in the story, okay, God is dealing with us intellectually, but he's also touching another part of us, which is our emotion. He's allowing us to make an emotional contact with individuals that we, outside of the scripture, have no knowledge of. But we can empathize. There we go. Right? We feel a connection. That's probably a better way to say it. We can feel a connection with Abraham in those moments of weakness. We feel connected to him there. We say, I can see myself in that situation. Right? So God isn't just giving us the high, lofty, all right, follow this guy. Be like him. That is there, obviously. But he shows us other aspects of their character so that we might grow spiritually. So in each of those stories, there is always a principle. There was always something for us to learn. Right? Because that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to teach us of his ways. In the exhortation this morning, we read from Isaiah, his ways are not our ways. His ways are much higher than our ways. And we contemplate his ways, but we are only shown a measure of his thoughts and his ways in this book. And we understand that there are many things that we cannot conceive of in the mind of God. His ways are not our ways. And yet he has written this book in such a manner of understanding our ways that we have the ability to learn from it on many different levels and from many different angles. Because what we find is that the principles in the stories are repeated over and over and over again. In one individual and another individual, we see, you know, the trials of faith or overcoming difficulties, standing up for the truth. We see these principles in many different ways through the scriptures. And that's because we, being individuals, we make different connections. And God is aware of that. So it doesn't just give us, all right, here's one story on faith. Here's one story on overcoming evil. Here's one story for standing up for the truth. He doesn't do it that way. He gives it to us in many different ways. So that as we're reading through scripture and we are beginning to understand more of the character of these individuals, we make more connections, right? And our connections are made on a more subtle level. We see it here, we see it there, we see it there, and we kind of joy in that, don't we? When we're doing our reading, we say, oh, this connects to what we just read in this other chapter. And lo and behold, we read something in the New Testament reading and it ties to one of the other readings or both of the other readings. And it's not because those readings are inspired, it's because our eyes have been opened to see those connections. Because God is telling us over and over and over and over again the same thing. Because we're so thick. We just don't get it sometimes. And also, different people learn in different ways. So, it's not an instruction technical manual. That's not what it's about. But it is an educational tool, obviously. And the fact that there are stories in the Bible, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because it gives us the circumstances in which, again, and I'm beating this horse over and over and over again, but the character of the individuals is being brought out. And God wants us to look at that character. He wants us to see within that individual and the circumstances of their lives where we are and how we would fit and what we would do. So the purpose of comparing ourselves to David or Abraham or Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not to say, well, I'm here, you know, I'm a little better than Cain, or maybe a little better than Abel. I'm not quite as good as Moses. That isn't what it's about. It's about within the story of our lives, how our character is being developed. We can look at these individuals and say, yeah, okay, I see the application of the principle there. I see how I can apply that very idea in the circumstances of my life so that I can grow in the truth. So it's not these individuals aren't given as a measuring stick to see where we are, but rather how can we improve? And what should we avoid? Because obviously the characters aren't all good characters. There's Haman in there, right? The story of Mordecai and Haman. There's obviously Cain, we talked about him. There's Goliath. Goliath is an individual. The serpent is an individual in scripture. Okay? So they're not all good examples. So God, as he's telling us what we should be like, he's also telling us what we should avoid. And he uses the same manner of teaching. This is just one bad guy in the Bible, right? The churches, the religion, modern religion, Christianity will try to tell us, yeah, there's only one bad guy, really. All right? But that's not the case. The way that we understand sin in the flesh, the way that we understand our human nature, there are many bad guys. But there are also bad guys who become good guys. And there are good guys who become bad guys. Okay? And in the story of their lives, we see how all these circumstances have affected them in making them who they are, at least in the way that they are presented by the Spirit. And God says, look at this. Look carefully at this and learn from it. Now, some stories are very historical, right? When we read through the record of the kings. Other stories are very inspirational. And I think, again, you know, going back to Genesis chapter 22, there's many aspects of the offering of Isaac that are inspirational for us. Of course, we see the prophetic nature of that story, don't we? We see the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ by God. We're being shown that in that story in Genesis 22. But there are other aspects, other details in the story that are designed to inspire us. And one of the little details that goes by when we do our readings, we may catch it, we may not, but remember when God told Abraham to offer Isaac? Well, it says in the scripture that he rose up early in the morning. Okay, he was an early riser. But that isn't really what that means. What that means is he did it without hesitation, without procrastination. God required this of him. Abraham understood it and applied himself to it immediately. And that's a lesson for us. That's a subtle little lesson in that story. Just those few simple words. He rose up early in the morning. God puts those details in there. Again, we see the big picture, but we also have these details. And I'll tell you, that's an indication of his character, is it not? How difficult a thing it was. But we know in other places of Scripture, and Hebrews tells us why Abraham could do it. Because God had promised through Isaac, thy seed shall come. And because Abraham believed God, he knew that not even death could keep that promise from coming to pass. So he knew that if he took the knife and slayed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. And so the faith that Abraham had was the motivator for him not procrastinating. That's insight into his character. And just those few little words. He rose up early in the morning. And the Bible is full of things like this. Another important angle to the stories, if you will, we read in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, the context in which we find those words, and those words are familiar to us, right? We're very familiar. The things which were written for our learning. We understand that. Well, the context of those words is about edifying one another, building each other up. That's what Paul is exhorting the brethren in Rome to do in that context, to edify one another, to build us up. So again, the characters are not meant to be measuring sticks, and we can't apply that idea in the ecclesia. We really can't. It may be tempting to say, well, brother so-and-so is really like this guy. You know, he's really kind of low down here. That isn't edifying one another. The things which were written are there to build us up. And so we have a responsibility as a Sunday school teacher, understanding the idea behind the word, the character study, okay? Our responsibility in this is to build up one another. Our approach should be to find the positive and the negative aspects of the character of the individuals in the stories, bringing these things out so that we might all grow together. Not saying, oh, by the way, you're down here and I'm up here, or you're up here and I'm down there. That's not the point. We all grow together. We edify one another. And we are being edified unto godliness. The bad characters, we avoid the things which they did, okay? And the good ones, like Abraham and his faith, and David, okay, and Moses, Jeremiah. I mean, we go on and on. There's lots of good examples within the context of the stories. And as we as we accept that understanding and try as best as we can prayerfully to apply those principles in our lives, we are being built up into godliness. That's a good thing. Okay? We avoid the carnal things, right? The Haman things, the Cain things, the serpent things. We avoid that. We try to cut that out of our life. We understand now that those individuals are there in the story to help us to see, well, maybe there's a little bit of Haman in me and I need to purge it out. But I want to move away from that and move toward, in the idea of edifying, being built up, I'm moving toward the good things. That's godliness. We've been given this book, and part of its instructional method being these stories that our character might be built up into godliness, to be like God. For that is the expression of the mind of God. The Spirit, again, directs the details of the stories in such a manner for us to learn the principles, not to give us a history lesson, but so that we might see the hows and the whys, how the people expressed their faith and why they upheld the truth or not, why they didn't. We learn from that as well. So our character, our moral character, is built up in two ways. One, through the influence of the word, and also in the experiences of our life. These are the things that build our character. So the word shows us the right way, and then the experiences in our life give us the opportunity to act upon that. And in that way, our character, our moral character, is being built up, God willing. And not, we shouldn't allow the scripture to tear us down, because God didn't give us the scripture to tear us down. I mean, we all understand the futility of our nature. Okay? We understand that we are dust. We understand that we are sinful creatures. That's true. But has not God chosen us to reveal a measure of himself? He has. That's a very high calling. Okay, so we shouldn't allow the word, or we shouldn't use the word to cut ourselves down. I can't do it. This is not worth it. I'll never be able to do that. If we take that approach, then we're not far from falling away from the truth. But as we go through our studies, God willing, and we see these individuals in Scripture being brought out, the character of these individuals being brought out, we will find the path to godliness. Allow this book to do what God intended it to do, which is to edify us. Not to build us up in pride. Not to build us up so that we can stand before God and say, okay, I did what you wanted, now give me what you said you're going to. That is not the right attitude. Okay? But if the things of God are so high and the things of man are so low, well, if we want to be like God, then we have to be built up, don't we? Okay? And we shouldn't tear one another down, and we shouldn't tear ourselves down. We recognize our weakness, and so we pray for God's strength. Why do we pray for God's strength? So that we can do that which he asks us to do. So that we can overcome that which he asks us to overcome. So that we can become more like him. That's a positive thing. That's what the word is for. It gives us direction in our lives. And the moral character, the moral development of our character, to become more like him. He isn't tearing us down. He doesn't show us things to show us how bad we are. We make that connection. He has shown us the paragon of virtue in his son. And when we measure ourselves against him, And we see where we fail. But we don't look at our failure saying, well, I'm done. We look at that and we say, how can I overcome this? We look to the Lord Jesus Christ and David and Abraham and Jeremiah and Daniel and all the others. Right? That our character be developed for good, not for evil. Not to say, I can't do it. Because when we say, I can't do it, and we fall away, what should we say? I can't do it. Oh, but in Christ, right? With God, all things are possible. I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. So that's the key. So there is a recognition of my own weakness and my own misdirection. But I turn to this, the word with the stories and the characters of the individuals. And I say, well, this is how I need to change my life. Not give up because I can't match that. I had that very attitude was expressed to me one time, a person that I had, I've been sharing the things of the truth with. And he said to me, he says, you know, Christians are such hypocrites. You know, you have this, you know, what you're supposed to be like, but look at all the bad stuff. You know, and my answer to him was, well, the example is very, very high. But it's so high so that we are always striving to attain. Not looking at that and say, here's the measure, here's where you are, you might as well give up. That was his attitude. You might as well give up because you're never going to be that good. That isn't why God gave us this word, is it? So our character is built up through understanding, the understanding that Scripture gives us, and also through the experiences of our lives. And it's really the only way that we can be edified unto godliness in the experiences of our lives is through our understanding of this book. If we don't understand the stories and the individuals and their circumstances, then we're not going to understand how to apply principles in our lives, and we won't be edified. So it's a balance. Again, we're given the book to understand the things, but then we're given experiences in our lives so that we can apply them as we are working towards godliness. Okay. Now, obviously, the world has a different take on things. The world has their own moral stories, don't they? But when you're familiar with the moral stories of the world, what you find is that morality is a shifting foundation, that things change. Okay, and morality changes with the times. Things that were considered good a couple hundred years ago, that's very different now. The world's concept of goodness has changed dramatically in 200 years. What's the difference? Well, 200 years ago, people were reading their scriptures, weren't they? A lot more than they do now. Because man has developed a society and an atmosphere in which there are so many other distractions. The world has its stories. It's called TV shows. And these TV shows, a lot of times, there's an underlying moral story here. Good guy, bad cop, things like that, right? But that morality is always changing. God doesn't change. The goodness and the high moral character that God is developing in his children, that doesn't change. God expects the same thing now that he did 2,000 years ago. or 2,000 years before that. Now, in each dispensation, there is a different degree of expectation by God. God does not expect from Israel in the wilderness what he expects from the ecclesia now, because so much more has been revealed to the ecclesia now. And to whom much is given, much is required. But the level of moral character is the same. He doesn't change. His standards does not change. So in this world, good and evil are fluid. I have a couple quotes here that I found in an article from a magazine called Psychology Today. Now, obviously, you know, anything that has the word psychology in it should probably throw up a few red flags. And obviously what I'm going to quote to you is the wrong side. Okay? But just to express the idea of good and evil today in the world, this is what I found. The quote says, "In human beings, good and evil are fluid. People can be a combination of good and bad qualities. Some people who behave cruelly and brutally can be rehabilitated and eventually display good qualities such as empathy and kindness. And rather than being intrinsic, most cruel or brutal behavior is due to environment factors, such as an abusive childhood or social learning or from family or peers." So what's that saying? It's saying that your character really is a product of your environment. Okay, that you're not bad. You know, a murderer isn't bad. He had a bad childhood. Okay, so good and evil are fluid. Well, we do see that good and evil are mixed in our character, isn't it? We understand that. We try to emphasize the good and reject the evil. And it's a constant battle. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, that there is a warfare. The flesh fighting against the mind that has been instructed by the Spirit. But that isn't the way that the world presents it. The world presents it in such a way as there is no real good and evil. Okay, you cannot discern evil by circumstances, because there's an abusive childhood, or he was neglected when he was young, or there was some circumstance in his life that made him what he is. I think probably in one sense that's true. If he's not exposed to this, there is no hope, is there? There is only the flesh. And what we find a lot of times in the world today is when people do good, it's because they have some ulterior motive. Their goodness is driven by them, their own desires, and not because they want to be like God. And that's really what goodness is, isn't it? As we understand it, because goodness, good and evil are expressed in the scriptures. Good is God-like. Evil is not God-like. That's a very simple, basic definition of good and evil. You don't have to have all the different nuances of, well, you know, stealing isn't as bad as murder, and lying isn't as bad as stealing. That isn't how it works. Being like God, that's good. Being not like God, that's evil. Right? Okay, but the world tends to blend it together. The next quote, "Because the goodness in human beings emerges when we are connected, when we spread out into empathy with one another, I believe that goodness expresses something fundamental about human nature, even if it might be sometimes difficult to see. Evil is an aberration, a form of pathology, as the psychopathic personality shows, which only emerges when we are broken off into disconnected fragments." Okay, so that's basically saying that mankind is intrinsically good and evil is an aberration. But we know that that's not right. Scripture tells us the very opposite. We are intrinsically evil. This is the carnal mind. That's how we are born. But through the influence of this word, right, be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world. That's the carnal mind. That's where we all start out. Let this word change your mind. What that means is change your way of thinking. And we know that God doesn't take pleasure in the death of sinners, does he? We're told that. We're also told that God is not willing that any should perish. But we should know how that verse finishes up. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance means turning around. It means changing the mind. From the carnal mind, we need to turn to the spiritual. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the power of the word. And that, so we're coming back full circle. The stories are an educational tool by which God is teaching us godly character. And the individuals in the story are displaying either godlike character or carnal. And we need to make the distinction between the two and find the application of the principle within our own lives so that we can be edified together unto godliness. So the word was created to transform our thinking from natural to spiritual. And the characters in the, or the individuals in the stories give us a way to perceive in practical terms how that is actually being worked out. Like I said, God did not require Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to offer Isaac on the altar. His faith hadn't been developed to the point where he could do that. And we need to understand that God was testing Abraham's faith, not his obedience. Because God did not require Abraham to plunge that knife into the heart of his son. He stopped him when he saw that Abraham's faith was such that he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. It was a test of faith. And in Genesis chapter 12, that faith wasn't developed enough yet. It took the circumstances of his life, which we are given a glimpse into through the scripture. So we see Abraham up and down, right? We see that faith being developed because God is changing our minds from our natural way of thinking to his way of thinking, which again is far beyond us. But we strive to emulate that. We strive to become edified unto godliness. So we try to emulate the good characteristics of men like Abraham and David and Josiah, women like Abigail and Sarah, Mary, right? Those are the positive examples that we have in Scripture. And so on the flip side of that coin, we have men like Cain and Haman and Judas. Well, they're in the Word so that we, through careful consideration of what's being brought out in their character, well, we might recognize the danger of not developing the right character, right? So we want to be like Abel, don't we? We don't want to be like Cain. We want to be like Josiah, right? We don't want to be like, and his name escapes me, but the king who burned, remember when they found the law, or the roll was given, the prophecy was given from Jeremiah, and throw it in the fire? We don't want to be like him. We want to be like Josiah. Remember the law was found, and he rent his clothes, and this is what we have to do. We don't want to be like Haman. We don't want to be like Judas. because they were condemned for their evil character and the way that their character was manifested through their behavior. And so as we go through the studies together, let us concentrate our hearts and our minds upon the character of the individuals as they're being brought out to us. What is it about the individual in the story? What's being brought to our attention? So that, importantly, how can our character be built unto godliness by a careful consideration of the men and the women that are presented to us in the stories of the Bible?